The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Truly goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If that was all that we had in the Bible, wouldn't there be something inside of us that would ask, who is this shepherd? How can I be one of his sheep? If all of this is true, why would anyone want to miss out on it? We're going to focus today again on verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I read a story this week and I'd like to just share it with you. The man is Jermaine Wilson. He was born in Leavenworth, Kansas. Growing up, he was in a home with his mom and his dad. He had an older brother that he admired. But the family lived in government housing. And that entire neighborhood, that entire area, literally was just infested with crime. So this is Jermaine's environment, if you would. He learns life on the streets. He learns how to break bad. By the time that he's 11 years old, he's using drugs. He talked about his life and he describes it in this way. I started doing what everybody else was doing. Getting into drugs, ripping and running the streets, getting in fights, kicked out of school, ran away from home. And on one hand, we might say, why? And then on the other hand, in some ways it makes sense. That's what he grew up with. That's what he knew. That was what he was being pulled to. Age 15. He's in juvenile detention. He's supposed to be there 2 years. But he tries to escape. And he ends up being there 4 years. They doubled his sentence. So he's 19 years old when he gets out. What does he do when he gets out? He starts selling drugs again. And he wrote this. He said, once you start getting money, of course, you start getting power. Then you get influence. And now everybody's leaning on you. So how long does it take for him to get arrested again? It's just a matter of 2 years. I don't know how he evaded law enforcement that long. But at age 21... not only is he arrested, he's now charged with felonies. And he finds himself in Lansing Correctional Facility in a maximum security wing. So this is his mugshot. 21 years old. And where do you go from here? He'd be on the streets. He knew the hard life. But now his environment is one where he is surrounded by murderers, rapists, drugs. It really did go from bad to worse. But something changes. He writes and he says, this time around in jail, I start using my time in two ways. One to sober up, and the other to start reading a Bible. And it makes me wonder, why does it take hard times for us to start reading the Bible? But then I also say, better late than never. And that's his story. He says, my mind got clean. I started to focus on the things that really mattered. And one of the things specifically he mentioned, my son was 8 months old and I had only been neglecting my responsibilities. But he's thinking. A lot of times we don't think, do we? He's thinking. And he comes away with this conclusion. If I keep going the way I'm going, even after I get out, I'm either going to spend the rest of my life in prison or I'm going to end up in a casket. And my life is going to be over. So Bill, when I was reading his story and I came across this particular quote, I thought about you because this is what he said. I cried out to God. I cried out to God. God, if you're real, speak to my heart. Change my heart. And maybe there's no one in this room that can really relate to what his story and what his journey has been. But I want to ask you, hasn't there been enough going sideways and wrong in your life already that it should make some kind of sense that you need to cry out to God and say, change my heart. Change my life. That's what Jermaine did. I love this. I knew that I could never go back and change the hands of time. But I knew I could be productive and make a difference by moving forward. I wanted that. I didn't want to hurt anybody else. What are you feeling right now? What are you thinking right now? Jermaine, again, I must start improving myself. I just had to continue to study, prepare myself every single day, knowing that one day I was going to be free. And when that time came for me to be free, I was able to apply everything that I had learned while I was in prison. Why do some people eventually get it and others don't? Why do some people find a place in their lives where they really want to change? They're not just talking about it anymore. They really want to change. But so many people come up short in changing because there's not enough room for God in their life, really. In his case, he said, education was also part of that equation, part of that formula that God used. And then I love this part about him. And he said, it was my volunteer work. All of these three things came together. And when this young man gets out of jail, he literally formed a nonprofit called Unity in the Community Movement. They mentor youth. They serve the homeless. They work to strengthen the relationship between the community and law enforcement. And here's Jermaine. He's now going back into the jails, not as an inmate, but as someone to talk to the other inmates. Here's Jermaine. He got kicked out of school. And now the school's inviting him back to talk to the students. I want to say to all of us, regardless of where we are right now, our lives can be different. Our lives can be better. But it doesn't happen magically. There are things that only God can do, and there are things that we will need to do. Now, this is where the story really gets crazy. He's back in his community. He's got this nonprofit blowing and going. One of his closest friends approaches him one day and says, "I think you ought to think about becoming mayor." And he had two thoughts: unrealistic and undesirable. It did not initially register. He shared it with his wife, Jessica, and she said, "I think you ought to think about it." And he actually did. Based on the life he was now living, the community work that he was doing, his whole record got expunged. I mean, wrap your mind around that. All of it. 2015 was when that happened. 2017, he's elected by the Leavenworth City Commission to be Mayor Pro Tem. 2019, he is unanimously elected to be the mayor of their city. Check him out now. What is your story? Don't get hung up on how bad it's been or how sideways it's been. Don't lose hope. Get a dream. Let God put something in your heart that will make you soar. Mayor Jermaine Wilson. I know God gave me another chance, and to see that the people gave me another chance, I was just overwhelmed by unexplainable joy. Mayor Jermaine Wilson, I'm here because if I wouldn't have gone to prison, I would have never had the time to think. God may not send some of us to prison to give us time to think, but He may get you out of a job. He may get you in a place where you don't have your health. You just keep going down the road of all the things that He can change in your life, and He does those things because He has something better for us if we're willing. He goes on and he says, "I would have never had an opportunity to build a relationship with God." He does say, "I don't suggest prison." But one thing I tell you, we all go through a time in our life when we hit rock bottom. When you're at rock bottom, there's only one place to go, and that is up. So most of you know I had a birthday recently. And it seems like, in the view of our government, I'm a lot older than I've ever been. And I'm like, what's up with that? It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter what our life experiences have been. The question is, do we really want to go on living? Do we really want to make a difference? Do we really want to be all that God wants us to be? And I just hope and pray that none of us will ever settle. That we have to believe we serve a big, big God. Back to Psalm 23:3. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Let's see if we can connect to this thought. We don't need any help in leaving the path of righteousness for His name's sake. No. Have you ever been surprised with how easily that comes to us? See if you can relate just a little bit to these kind of things. Messing things up. Getting into trouble. Dropping the ball. running off the rails, letting others down, letting ourselves down, ignoring the truth, believing the lies. Hate to break the news to you, but if you live long enough, you will experience those things in others to one degree or another. That is part of our human experience. And I think one of the things that, and I am so glad, I didn't hear it said in the way that I'm about to read it to you, but I am so glad that when I was just a child, a preteen, a teenager, that I began to hear and understand because somebody was preaching God's word. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a lady by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. She says this so well. We all bear the sin of Adam. Inheriting an unchosen moral deformity, an energy of opposition to God, a rebellion that bequeaths to us a sin nature that we cannot erase on our own terms and by our own hands. And somehow, when I think about believing the lie, I think about all the people who live on this planet who are deluded enough to think and to say, I can make it on my own. I'm okay. We're not. We were all made in the image of God. But because of the fall, that sin of Adam, it's been passed on to all of us. And we are people who have an inclination in one way or another to do wrong. All of us, we are people who are unable to be perfect. And doesn't it amaze you? It amazes me that any of us could somehow think, if I can just be perfect. We need to get over that early in life. The path of righteousness. We do need help staying on the path of righteousness for His name's sake. So I would just ask you, do you want to walk off the path or walk on the path? Do you believe there is a path of righteousness that's worth taking? Do not believe you can get to heaven on your own. Do not believe you can live good enough that God's going to one day say to you personally, it wouldn't be heaven without you. You're the best I've ever seen. No, that conversation is not going to happen. But just to help you relax a little bit for a moment, and I'll relax too. Just look at somebody though and say, you know, but you're all right. Just tell somebody, you are all right. But that sense of all right, we honestly can say that to each other because we're all in the same boat. Without God in our life, literally, this is as good as it can get. But with God in your life, we can't even imagine how good it can be down here, much less how good it's going to be up there. So, the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Here's the first thing. The death of Jesus is what makes it possible for us to be right with God and to be on the right path. Please think about that. Psalm says, only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't get that, but I understand, and I've talked to a lot of people, that that's where they choose to live. But we can't just stop and say, well, I believe in God. Because if you go to James in the New Testament, the Bible really says the devil believes in God and trembles. And honestly, when you think about how dumb we are, we can say we believe in God and we don't tremble at all. pulling from Isaiah. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. That's true of all of us. And the Lord, I love this part, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's where the hope is. That's where the truth is. That's where the light comes in. The Lord has laid on him, literally, the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 3:18 says it like this. Would you read it with me? Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. I can't talk too much about Jesus. He's God the Son, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. When he died on the cross, he was voluntarily stepping in to take my place and your place and everyone's place. And he chose to suffer the penalty that was ours. I don't want to ever get over that. I don't want to forget that. And I do want to ask people, have you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior and friend? Or if you're being honest with yourself, would you have to say, I don't believe in Him yet, and I haven't trusted in Him yet? If that's where you are today, please, I hope as you're hearing this message that God's Spirit is just speaking so personally to you, because this is the Savior. His name is Jesus. Peter, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That means rescued from eternal damnation. That means being gifted with eternal life. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to be able to say and understand what we're saying when we say, I believe and trust in Jesus as my Savior. Why? Because He died for me. Why? Because I want to be the friend of God. Let's go to the next one. God uses the Word of God to teach us how to live a life that is righteous in His eyes and honors Him. Just, has anyone in our group this morning, have you ever read something or heard something read from the Bible enough that it finally convinced you, I was wrong about that? Isn't that kind of how that works? All of us grow up thinking certain things are okay and they're right or even good, only to find out later on, either by consequences or instruction, that wasn't right. That wasn't true. I was in the wrong. I heard so many years ago, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And so a lot of times when our lives have just went sideways, the reality is the Bible's probably nowhere to be found. And you might say, well, I go to church though on a regular basis. That's a good start. But how many of you have been in church before, and somehow, some way, you don't even know how it happened? You don't remember what the songs were. You don't remember what the message was. Your mind was just somewhere else. And then I laugh about it at times, but there are people who actually sleep in church. I've got better at this. I used to not really be very good at this. I would be preaching in a service, and if I happened to notice somebody sleeping, I'd just start getting louder. And God kind of just said, you know, that's not the way to do this. So I have thought about just seeing if I could get a few select ushers. So if they were at the back and they noticed someone falling asleep in church, they would just kind of walk up and just tap them on the shoulder. Do you need anything, brother? Can I help you, sister? They do talk about how as a people we are dumbing down, and how as a people our attention span, And then I know one of the arguments that sometimes people would say, I've said to myself, that was a boring sermon. That was not all that good. You know, I have paid to go to conferences where I have sat in several different sessions, and those were my same thoughts and feelings. And God had to speak to my heart too, because I had to say, quit being a judge. Open your heart and listen to what God wants you to hear. And do you know that ever since I changed that particular thought process in my life, I can a lot more easily sit through some bad sermons. And interestingly enough, I usually come away with something that I needed to hear that I can take home and use. So, let me just keep moving on. But check out what this passage says. 2 Timothy 3:16. Read this one with me. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Hallelujah. So there is a path. God's the one who marks it out. God's the one who tells us how to walk it. And He says, if you're going to walk on this path, you need to have Jesus in your life. And if you're going to walk on this path consistently, you're going to need to stay in His Word and learn His ways. And then here's the other one. God gives the Holy Spirit to believers to empower them for righteous living. I love the honesty of Paul. He writes in the book of Romans, and I can so relate to him. It's like he's so frustrated with himself. It's like he's so angry. But he's matured in his faith, and he has this understanding. He says, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing those things. And then he says, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing those things. Any of you have that conflict within? And it causes such a feeling of desperation that in that same chapter where he's writing about this, he literally says, oh, wretched man am I. Who's going to deliver me from all of this? And do you know when it switches to the next chapter, he says, thanks be unto God. It's Jesus. And when you think of God today, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Isn't that a mystery? Yes. Yes, Shadi. Yes. But the Bible says that the moment we trust in Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our spirit and our soul. And He's there. God gives the Holy Spirit to believers to empower them for righteous living. Let's read another verse together. It comes out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Are we ready? Let's go. Make your light shine so that others will see the good and will praise your Father in heaven. I just have a question for you. When people are seeing the bad that we do, who's getting the praise? There may not be any to go around or any to go any direction except down. When we as Christians are getting nailed for being bad, there's no praise to God in that. There's no testimony there. When we slight others, when we mistreat others, God's not being lifted up. He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us. A couple other passages to read, then I'll start wrapping this up. Check this one out, and I'll read it to you. I love this. This is the Message, and that's a paraphrase. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. But I love the way it says these verses. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention. In adoration before Christ, your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are. And always with the utmost courtesy. Do you know that if people understood their Bibles, everyone that gets out on these streets and starts yelling at others through microphones about all their sin, do you know if they knew their scriptures, they'd shut up, put that microphone down, and go home and get on their knees? Just think about that. Keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. Can people just see Jesus in us? You say, how will they see Jesus in us? Go to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Just take the very first part. Love, joy, and peace. If they do not see that in us, they may just be seeing us. And if those things aren't present in our lives on a consistent basis, it means one of two things. Either we don't know God or we're far from God. And then you read on through that list in Galatians 5. That is one of the, to me, that is one of the most dependable checklists about what is going on in my spirit and in my soul than maybe any other passage in Scripture. And I must tell you, if you do not go there regularly, you're going to be shocked when you visit it again. Because if we stay far enough away from God, those characteristics that are called the fruit of the Spirit, they begin to diminish and they become unrecognizable in our lives to others. Here's the last one. Read this one with me. Stop imitating the ideas and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. You know how God sees us as living that perfect life? He knows our hearts. He gives us mercy and forgiveness as we need it. And we learn how to just walk with Jesus each and every day. So we're about to start a new week, aren't we? We're already into it. How many students, and a lot of our kids aren't here this morning, they must be on their last little leg of, but how many students, you're all excited about being back in school? A few? How many of us, or how many of you would like for us just simply to pray for you today that you would survive school this year? How many parents want us to pray for you that you will survive school this year? Yeah, and that's an honest prayer request. You know that in my life I had three sons, and some of them exceptional students, some of them not so exceptional students. Some of them easy students, some of them not so easy students. I'm just putting this out there for students and parents of students. In one particular season in one of my son's life, he got so sideways. He was skipping classes and doing all this kind of stuff. And we were kind of in a transition period at that time with how the school districts were working with truancy and things along that line. So you know how I found out that my son was skipping classes? I got a fine in the mail. They were just beginning to do that, where students skipping classes, their parents would get a fine. Well, I won't give you the whole big picture of this, but there were limited things about what my options were on some of this, but I locked down on one of them. That class that he was missing was right after lunch, and so I just took my briefcase, filled it up with study material, and I was waiting for him when he got off of his class right before lunch. We went and sat in the school cafeteria during lunch, and then I walked with him to the next class that he didn't feel like he needed to go to, and I sat with him in that class. Yeah. And to be able to do that on a daily basis, I had to check in at school to get permission to do that. And one day, I'm going to check into school, and there's other people there, and they're kind of looking like parents. And one of them just spoke up to me and said, "Why are you here today?" And I said, "I'm going to sit in class with one of my sons because he has been skipping to school." And she said, "I'm going to do that with my daughter." And we just turned around. You see me do this? I held my hand up. She just slapped my hand. There is such a thing as tough love. Amen? And I never got any other truancy fines. He begged for weeks. Don't come anymore. I'll go. I said, not till your grade's up and you prove you're going to show up. So I just go and sit in the back of the class. You said, what did you take in my deal? I took sermon material. And I am sitting there reading my Bible, reading commentaries, and I am working on a sermon. All during his Spanish class. During his math class. And I thought, this is pretty cool. Okay, I better keep going. There's a path God wants us to walk on. You may be here this morning, and God's letting you know, I want to lead you on that path. I don't want to drag you down that path. Will you follow? Will you follow? I've lived long enough now, and I'm not saying I stay on this path as well as I can and should. Still working on that. That's another story. But I want to tell you, there is no better way to go forward in life than following our shepherd as he leads us on the path of righteousness for his name's sake.